We're going through the book of Romans. And this week we're back to Romans chapter 12. So turn your Bible now to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. Whether it was Martin Luther, whether it was Pastor Chuck Smith, many a person recounts that it was the book of Romans that God used to get a hold of them. It's an awesome, awesome foundational letter. Aimed not just at the head, but at the heart. And we've been going through a number of chapters now. These first 11 chapters, they're all about how God saves us, not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, or good outweighs the bad or something. But it's an awesome letter describing that while we've all sinned, the good news is we don't have to pay the price for that. Jesus came to pay the price for us. And if we receive the work of the cross, we can be made right with God by faith. Indeed, that's the only way we can. And so the first part of Romans was about what's called justification, or being made right with God by faith and faith alone. What an awesome good news letter this is. That good gospel, that good message, the good news of salvation through Jesus. And the first 11 chapters soaked us in that. He also, Paul, God through Paul, he got to that point where he said he wanted to make sure that we understand the love of God, how vast God's love is, that nothing can separate us from God's love. And we spent time just soaking in that. Well, it's only after 11 chapters of declaring all we have in Jesus, how we're made right by faith, the love of God for us, only then, as we come to chapter 12 now, does Paul declare the following. Look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, based on all of that, based on God's love and forgiveness for us, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's talking to believers. He's saying, based on the love and the forgiveness received, now it's just reasonable, makes sense. Give him all of you. Be a living sacrifice, he says. But now comes the question, what's that going to look like? What does a surrendered life look like? Paul, at this point now, is going to launch into what living sacrifices are called to be about. We left off at verse 3. Let's jump in. For I say, to the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. That'll be enough to tackle for the morning. But there's so much here. God didn't save us to put us on hold. Too often, I think Christians have that kind of mentality. Well, yes, I came to the point where I understood that I needed forgiveness, that I couldn't earn it, but God freely offers it through what Christ did on the cross. And so we receive salvation, we receive eternal life. Eternity gets settled, and we thank God for it. But sometimes then what happens is we say, okay, now let's go back to same old until such time as we go home. Until such time as he wraps up this whole journey, I'll just go ahead and be about what I used to be about. I've got security settled. I got my eternity settled, so let's just go on the way it was. Paul says, wait a minute. He didn't save you just to put you on hold. He saved you that we might come back into why he made us. You see, with the Lord, we receive salvation, but with the Lord, we also receive purpose. We have a calling on our lives. We get to discover why we were created. And so when we're saved, we get to begin this awesome journey of living lives with a purpose. I remember how much I prayed, God, I want to have a life with purpose. And he helped me understand, well, that's what he brings to our lives. And Paul's going to embark upon that now, what that looks like. But make no mistake, this isn't how you get saved. It's what a saved life looks like. What's our part in all this? Look at verse 6 again. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That's what I've called our time together this morning. Let us use them. Let's pray. Father, as we gather, we are thankful. We can gather knowing that you love us. You've settled that issue. It's an unconditional love. We can gather in your grace and your mercy. We gather in your forgiveness. For each one who received, we gather with eternity secure. Thank you for that. And thank you, Lord, this morning you once again remind us. It wasn't to put us on hold, but it's to discover and walk in all you'd have for us. A real purpose for living in the midst of our journey. So, Lord, this morning, you know our hurts, our pain, our struggles. We give it all to you. Help us, Lord, not to come short of all you'd want to teach us. Lord, thank you. You're aiming this not at our head, but at our heart. Help us to hear it as such. In Jesus' name. Amen. Called our time together this morning. Let us use them. Hopefully we'll all see why and be doing that by the time we're through. Let's jump in. We go through the Bible around here, verse by verse. Let's go to verse 3 is where we left off from our last time together. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, Paul declares, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Don't miss this. It's such an interesting point. What's the first thing that Paul points to that would mark a sacrificed life? A life that has said, okay, Lord, I'm yours. You've saved me. You've got so much more for me than I can have for myself. I want to know your purposes. Here I am. I want to be transformed by you. I want to be all you'd have me to be. Here I am. And then Paul said, okay, here's the first thing that should mark a sacrificed life. What's the first thing that marks a life being transformed by the Holy Spirit? Not just the gifts and all. We'll get to those in a moment. But the first thing he says is, there'll be a humility. Let the result of knowing God cause us to see him and to see us. And from that, we'll hopefully come to the accurate conclusion of how all this thing works. The first mark of a sacrificed, a surrendered life is humbleness. And notice, the appeal for humility is to who? To everyone who is among you. To every believer. No one is exempt. All of us are in danger of having too high an estimation of ourselves. This isn't talking about the pride of doing a job well done. This is talking about the pride that infects mankind when he thinks he knows better than God. When he thinks he can put himself above God, that somehow he has better purposes for living and all. That's the pride that's destructive. Pride can be like a cancer in a person. And God in his love says he's got to root it out. He wants to have a correct take on things. So the first thing that marks a surrendered life will be a humility. Paul mentions thinking here three times in this verse. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, to think wisely, to think correctly. Paul in verse 2 had just said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the Holy Spirit start giving you a new take on things. God's take. Start having his priorities, his, you know, just the wisdom he gives and all. So have a renewed mind. Well, a mind is where you think. And so right on the heels of that, he says, and when it comes to how you think, make sure you think correctly. And the first way he wants to address you, how you think about it, is how you think about yourself. To not estimate ourselves more highly than we ought to. He is God. We're not. His ways are higher, thank God. His ways are better, thank God. And to remember that. Now, humility is not it's not thinking too high of yourself, but really, humbleness isn't also just thinking too low of yourself. Oh, I'm such a dog. I'm so horrible. There's nothing good about me going out whipping yourself. That's not humility either. Humility is not thinking about yourself at all, really. It's just having a right take on God and you, how this whole thing works. It's to die to yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. Just not to be about yourself anymore. To let him have the steering wheel, so to speak. Now, in this, Paul is about to address various gifts, some of the gifts that he gives to believers. He's going to be speaking about how we exercise those gifts, what they look like in our lives. But notice, Before that, he starts with the attitude we're to have while doing that. So as we're going to move forward in a moment about responding to the gifts he gives us, the attitude to have here is humility. You'll notice at the end of verse 3, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Any gift we have, anything we have, is from God. What do you have that you didn't get from God? It's all from God. Therefore, he says, keep a humble attitude about it all. Now, after setting that tone, that we're to be marked with humility as believers, Paul now sets before us the subject of gifts in the body and what's called body ministry. Let's launch into it. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. This isn't the only place in Scripture Paul uses this example, this illustration. He's talking about the fact that just as our physical body is one body, yet has many parts. And it needs all the different parts to be able to function as one body. Well, he likens that to how we are in the body of Christ. That when you receive Christ, he comes in, you're saved, and he brings you into a whole new family. And what Paul is calling here is a body. And that we're going to have everybody has a place in that body. He's going to be making the case for it. But he begins by just stressing that. We are one body, we have many parts, and each one has their part. So always keep that in mind. We have a part, but we need all the other parts. Individually, we can't hack it. We won't make it. We need all parts to do their part to function healthily as a physical body and as a body, a spiritual body in the Lord. And so the call here is take your position. Find it, operate in it. All of us have a part in this. You'll notice here, first of all, there's a diversity. For he says, not all have the same function. All of us are going to be gifted in different ways. We're going to see that all of us do have some gift, if not more than one, but they're going to be different. That's important to note because that means there's no comparing. Don't worry about comparing what the other one is like, what gift they have. Trust that God knows who he's working with and the gifts that he gives. He knows what's best. So no comparing, no ranking. No part better than the other part. Can you imagine if some part of your body decided it was so important to need the other parts? Now think about it. Now let's take the heart. The heart's so important. Got to have a heart, pumping that blood around, doing all that stuff. Let's decide the heart gets puffed up and the heart says, you know what, I'm so important. I'm more important than all the rest of you. I don't even need you guys. I'm just going to be a heart. I'm out of here. Now, I know it's a silly example. Picture a heart. Picture a heart sitting on the sidewalk all by itself. How long are you going to last? We need every... There's no ranking in this thing. I know, silly example. But every part's needed is the idea. So there's diversity. And yet, there is unity also. Because as he says, but we're all still members of one another, and every single person is needed. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you, let us use them. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. Remember that. Any gift that God might gift us with, it is indeed by grace. And that's always the case. That's why we need to keep a humble attitude about it. God used Balaam's donkey, and if he chooses to use us, just keep that perspective. God's not limited. He can use anybody in any way. It's not a ranking of spirituality. Oh, look at her. Look at the gift she has. She must be really spiritual. It's not like that. God just does it sovereignly according to his grace. Having then gifts, it says, verse 6, the difference and distribution of gifts is all due to the grace that's given us. Again, spiritual gifts are not given on the basis of merit, simply because God chooses to give them to whoever he chooses. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Trust that God knows what he's doing and who he's working with when he gifts you. Now, there's going to be seven particular gifts mentioned in these coming verses. This list is not all-inclusive. There are a number of places, or in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, there are a number of lists of gifts that God gives. And the list are not the same in each place. Here he's going to list these gifts. Other places list other gifts. Sometimes there's a little overlap. But what I'm trying to say is there's no all-inclusive list in the Bible. Indeed, the Bible doesn't contain all gifts that he gives us. The point that he's going to make, though, is that every believer has at least one, if not more, gift. And to the degree that you know it and walk in it, you're going to discover a life with purpose, or a life that at the end of each day you go, "What was that about? What was my day about?" And he gives us the opportunity to walk with lives of purpose. Let's look at these gifts he sets before us. Verse 6. The first one he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Prophecy is a word that means to speak forth for God. Now, it's more than just teaching. We're going to see the gift of teaching in a moment. It's more than just teaching. Prophecy is God using someone to specifically speak something into a particular circumstance. It's God giving someone something to say right into that setting, something to meet a particular need. Now, it's not so much foretelling the future. In the Old Testament and earlier, that was more the case. And today we see people use that like, it's a prophecy, meaning like they're foretelling the future. But in scriptural use, it more is forthtelling. It's holding forward a word from God in a situation. It might have a predictive part to it, but really it's bringing God's word to bear into a situation. It's forthtelling is a good way to look at it. 1 Corinthians 14:3, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 14:3 tells us this: the function of this gift is this. It says, quote, "But he who prophesies speaks edification," that's building people up, "and exhortation," we'll see more about that in a moment, "and it speaks comfort." So in particular, it's a word that God gives somebody to speak into a situation to help build up or to exhort the person or to comfort them. That's the first gift it mentions, prophecy. The next gift, verse 7, or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. The word translated ministry here, we get the word deacon and all from it, it's my understanding, but it's the idea of, the word ministry here is an ability to take care of the physical needs in the body of Christ. God blesses certain men or women with just a heart for, a burden for, a desire to just take care of things, take care of the physical needs around. Whether it's to prepare this place, we have a lot of great servants around here that have this gift. Before you got here, they got here early this morning, setting things up, getting things cleaned up, organized. All those kind of things that we kind of take for granted. They're here working on it because they have that gift of ministry. Someone who has the gift of ministry is someone who just notices what needs to be done and they take the steps to do it. That's the gift of ministry. People have the gift of ministry, they just want to make things right for people. They just want to make it just a good setting for people. That's the gift of ministry. The next one he says in verse 7, he who teaches in teaching. This speaks, of course, of the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is to communicate God's word to people. The person just has a burden and a gift to take what God has shown us and to try to teach people in a way that helps them understand it, in a way that helps us go apply it. I know you don't have an example on here of that, but no, that's... But the idea is... But the idea is, you say, God, this is good stuff, Lord, I just want to teach it. teaching isn't the gift of making something complicated. My goal is not to have believers say, he made that more worse than it was if I read it straightforward. No, the goal is to make it understandable. They're going to say, oh, okay, I see what's being said there. If God has given you that burden, go for it. Start to stretch yourself in that. Now, some people have the gift of teaching, but I think they get thrown because they see examples of some of the TV preachers and stuff, and they think, well, I don't... See, people see these TV preachers with all the glitz and the glamour and the pyrotechnic, and they're working up such a sweat, and you're going, well, I don't got that gift. I don't feel called to do that. Don't mistake that. The gift of biblical teaching is just to clearly hold forward God's word in a way that'll help people lay hold of what God is saying. As Pastor Chuck Smith said, it's to simply teach the word simply. That's the gift of teaching. And if that's on your heart, start stretching yourself out a little bit. Volunteer for children's ministry. Maybe do a home fellowship. Maybe go teach over at a convalescent home or something. Just start to stretch yourself in that. And let God show you if indeed that's the gift you have. But you'll have that heart to, I want people to get this. This is good stuff. What's the next gift? Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. I think sometimes we think the gift of exhorting means to yell at people. Oh, I have the gift of exhortation. You know, you better repent. Hold it. To exhort simply means to stir people. It's to encourage them. It's to urge them on. It's kind of like Paul began. Remember in verse 1 of chapter 12 here? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I urge you. See, he's exhorting us. That's the exhortation. He's had this heart that people would be doers and not just hearers. They'd act upon what they're hearing. And that's the gift of exhortation. And both are necessary. Teaching is instruction. Exhortation is doing. Both are necessary to be healthy. The next gift it says, giving. He who gives with liberality. God, this is where God comes along and he takes a particular person and it just makes them a channel, a conduit of spiritual blessings. Physical blessings that come in different forms. Of just being a blessing to other people. And oftentimes it does take that physical flavor to it. That you recognize that all you have is not yours, just a steward of it. God gives you a real sense of that. And you become aware of, you know what, I have blessings here, and that person has a need. I could help them. Again, it could be physically or some food or something, but you just become a conduit of blessing others. And remember, none of this is to get saved. It's a response of it. But God gives you that burden. Hey, I want to help in that situation. But it's interesting. God knows when a person will be a conduit, a channel of blessing, or a reservoir, meaning they'll hold on to it. He knows when he gives you this, which people are just going to try to hoard everything, and who are going to say, hey, flow through me. I want to bless others. And I read a number of commentators, and I have certain commentaries and guys that I study and listen to and stuff because I respect them. They are good teachers. But it's interesting how many of them pointed this out. For people who are God blesses them, if they start to become a reservoir where they just hold on to it, they'll find it begins to dry up. Just the way it is. And these are men that I respect, and they say, you watch over time, and what happens is the person with the blessings who thinks it's mine, mine, all of a sudden, it's not there like it was. It dries up. Because God knows who's going to be a conduit and who's going to hoard it. Interesting to think about. And it says, do this with liberality. Do it freely. But it's a word that also means do it with simplicity. Let your giving be done in simplicity. Don't go around tooting your own horn. Hey, you see what I did? You know, you seem to work it in every conversation, how you took 3 bags of food over those needy people. Don't do that. Just do it simply. Do it, you know, behind the scenes. Do it discreetly is the idea. Pressing on. The next gift it talks about here is, it says, he who leads with diligence. The gift of leading. God just gives some people the ability to be leaders. He puts them out in front because they have that gifting. Leaders are people who can they can see the goal and have the steps to get there. You know, you have five people standing around, not, how are we going to do this? I don't know. And someone just goes, well, here, let's do this. Boom, 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 boom. They see where they need to go and how to get there. They start, oh, you do this, and you pick that up, and go over there, and this is how it is. You just have that gift of leading. And the last one I mentioned here, oh, by the way, in leading, it says to do this with diligence. I just want to bring up the fact that if you're going to lead, be diligent about it. Don't give up. Don't start, but then bail. Stay at it. Do it diligently. Stick it out to the end. Don't get discouraged. And then the last one it says here, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We all know what mercy is. We often define mercy as God giving us what we don't deserve, what we've earned, not giving us what we deserve. He doesn't give us what we deserve in a negative way. That's mercy. Then he gives us grace, giving us what we don't deserve in a good way. But giving mercy to someone is, you show mercy. You don't come along to kick them. You're not there to tell them how they're getting what they deserve or anything. You're there to show some mercy to them in this. And notice it says, and when you do this, do it with cheerfulness. Okay, I'll show mercy. God loves you, you know. You're getting everything you deserve. But God loves you. That's not showing. It said, do it with cheerfulness. My understanding is the word that means with hilarity, with joy. Show mercy to someone when they're down, when they're struggling, and do it with cheerfulness. Now, it can be hard to show mercy sometimes, but even harder to be cheerful about it. That's why this is a supernatural gift. This isn't just because you're just actually a nice person. This is God giving you a merciful heart towards someone who's hurting, and to show it with cheerfulness. But as I said, not all gifts by far are listed here. It's just a sampling. You know, some gifts, by the way, some gifts are ongoing gifts, like a gift of teaching. A pastor would give him a gift of teaching. Well, it's kind of an ongoing gift. Some of these gifts are, for lack of a better word, they're for the moment. God might give you a word to speak into that particular situation, so you're using a prophecy or something at the time. So some are ongoing. Some might just be for the need or the moment. You can't put God in a box. He does it any way he wants to do it. And some gifts, in the Old Testament, it said that God gifted certain men, for example, the building of the temple. They were just gifted in their artwork. They were gifted in construction. We had a lot of guys around here who had the gift of construction. Or they had the gift of they'll see something like the Harvest Festival. They go, oh, I want to do that. And you see them out here, a team of guys just slamming the things together because they have this gift. So many, many aren't listed, but they are gifts from God. Well, there we have the passage. Now, I want to focus on two things that God put on my heart for us to consider today and to heart act upon. First of all, go back to verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. It is clear in all this that God gives gifts with the goal of it not stopping at us, but to act upon them, so to speak, to use them. We are to be operating in the gift he gives us. Paul addresses this very important topic over in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. We cannot read them all today. I encourage you to read that this week. Time won't allow us to study all of it for this morning. But I want to consider a couple of verses in all this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation, the displaying, the outworking of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Again, there's to be no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't operate the way God would have you to unless you're part of the body, actively part of it. But notice, the gifts are given to each one for the profit of all. And the totality of Scripture will teach you every believer has a gift. Everybody. And many times more than one. But we all have something God's doing, wants to do through us. He's doing it in us and wants to do through us. They're not for private use. They're for the profit of all. All of us are needed in this whole thing. That's why Paul uses the picture of a human body. He's trying to drive home how this thing works, how important each of us are to being healthy as a group of believers. In that same passage further on, 1 Corinthians 12, starting verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Again, he's using members here as we might use the word parts. There are many parts to our body, but one body. And he goes to talk about that. He said, if the body were all ear, what would happen? It wouldn't work. Or all eye, it wouldn't work. You need the different parts, he's arguing. And that's the idea. We have these different parts to our body, but yet all part of the same body. So he spends a good number of verses. Again, I encourage you to read it. As you see, as he lays that down for us, that all have their place, all parts are important, no part more important than another. And it says, notice this, God has set them. God does this. So who are we to judge or rank or something? But everybody has a part in it. Would you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me? I want us to see something here. Go, turn to your right, go over a number of books to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Give you a moment just to find your way over there. Turn right. Go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So again, another short list of some of the giftings in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Hold it, Pastor. Hold it. I thought that was your job, Pastor. You're supposed to do the work of the ministry. We put money in the offering. They pay you out of it. You do the work of ministry. But what does it say? My part, pastors and teachers, for the equipping of you for the work of the ministry. My calling is to equip you to go do the work of the ministry. How? In the gifts that God gives us. Our part in this thing. For what purpose? Look at it. Continue on. For the edifying, the building of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man. Perfect there is mature. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now notice verse 16. From whom the whole body, all believers, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What every joint supplies, it says, that every part does its share. You matter. You have a place. You may not feel like it. I don't have the training, the experience. How can I? You have a place in this body. And so that's what my loving admonition is to you this morning. Find it. Go for it. You will never regret it. Go back to the Romans passage again. In Romans, what does he say there? Having verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That's the call. Let us be active, operate in that part that God has for us. And if, I mean, if you are, great, awesome, keep it up. May I say this? If you have an awareness of what your gift is and you're operating in it, great. Don't get discouraged, keep doing it. But don't settle for that either. God might have more for you. I often find that it moves into an area of gifting and we get a kind of an idea how this thing works. So often I see him go, okay, now by the way, here's something else. Cool. And so we begin to exercise these things, but that's the call. Since you know all this, be about it. Let us use them. So if you're doing that, awesome. Keep it up. The timing of this passage, I think, is so very important for our fellowship. The whole body of Christ, we all need body ministry, it's called. This ministry to one another, as God gifts us for one another. But again, remember I said that I felt like God was raising this, or taking us up into this book, to raise us up, to teach us, to prepare us for what's coming. To prepare us for this world that's getting darker and darker. To prepare us for what we might go through. To prepare us to use us to declare to this world that there's hope and forgiveness and peace and life. And all of that, can you see how important it is that we be in sync? That there be a unity? That we be vessels he could use, that we're working in a unity. We're a coordinated body, working together in all the ways God would have us to. And how do we do that? By just being open to it and launching out. By faith, he talks about that. Do it by faith. Trust him. God, you're putting this up, burden in my heart. Or I have the sense of this. And you launch out into it. And you see, is God calling me to this? But we need all of us to be a part of that. I sometimes struggle with it. We have so many guys, so many men and women, I say guys, people, men and women, who are active in so many ways. And I'm there to get to see the blessings of it and all, everything else. So please don't misunderstand. But I believe God has a lot for us. I just don't want to see us come short. And in particular, I get concerned about individuals who I believe God has stuff for you. Don't settle, don't coast. And you know what? Thank God for our jobs. Of course that you get to go make an income, to provide your family, those things you do during the day. But is that all the reason we're here? God would say, no, I even want to use that. I want to use you in that. I want to gift you so that at your job you might be able to show some mercy, or you might be able to speak a word of encouragement to someone. See, it all becomes fair game, is the idea, for us to exercise these gifts. And especially in the body towards one another. Be it afterglow settings or any setting, to be available for God to work. I know that this is good stuff. God gave my life purpose. And I remember asking him, Lord, and he said, well, you want a purpose? Here we go. He got purpose for every one of us. And so I just want to lovingly say, it might be a strange way to put it, but God's not trying to trick you. And I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not saying, you know what, if I get enough people on board with this, I'm going to get this place painted just right, where you have the yard looking outside just right. I'm not trying to trick you into something. I'm trying to say discovering your place in the body is awesome. And it's so fulfilling. And it's so great to watch God use you and work. It's just, it really does give you a lot. I mean, it's just, there's such a purpose and a joy to it. So please know that. It's good stuff. I'm not trying to trick you, and God's certainly not trying to trick you in this. So if you know your gift, awesome, keep it up. But if you don't know your gift, ask him. And it doesn't have to be handwriting on the wall, fireworks. Just, what do you have a heart for? What are you starting to have an interest in? What might you want to do? All of a sudden you start saying, you know, I really like those kiddos. Maybe I can go help out in the classroom or whatever it is. Maybe you have a gift, but it's dormant. See, that's a really important question is, what are you doing with the gift God has given you? Can you identify your gift or gifts, and what are you doing about it? Is it time to get back on track about it? Time to perk up and get active again at it? It's going to apply to different people in different ways. But in all this, remember, verses 1 and 2 are important to remember. They set the stage for what follows. You see, if we are really living sacrifices, if we're really living lives, if we're going to live the surrendered life, How can we tell God what we will and won't be available for? God, I'm yours. I lay my life on the altar. I'm all yours, Lord. But not that. How can we say I'm available, but only... Here, I'll tell you which ones I'm available for. Just be available and trust that he knows what he's doing, and you'll never regret letting him have the steering wheel. But having said that, the second thing I want to wrap up our time with, you've been good students. I want to close our time reminding us of how Paul began this section. Remember verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Again, humility is the first mark of the sacrificed life, of the life that's been made available. How beautiful a humble gift user is. Just someone just humbly saying, here I am, God, and they go forward with it. How Christ-like it is when someone just humbly is available. May God find each of us daily presenting ourselves as living sacrifice. And may we each use the gift that God has given to us. As we do, may it always be to his glory and to the blessing of each other. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They're going to help us now respond in worship and praise. Perhaps it's your turn to respond by saying, Lord, I've let a gift go dormant. I want to rededicate it to you. Or, Lord, I feel you've been tugging at my heart in some area. Lord, I'm going to seek you and go forward in this thing. Whatever it is, the altar is available. No one's going to bug you if you want to come up here and spend some time in prayer about all this. Just remember, keep an accurate view of yourself, stay humble, and in terms of the gifts God's given us, let us use them. So that's the call, using your gifts in humility, but let us make sure that we use them. Father, to that end, we thank you. Salvation freely given, changing everything, bringing you into our lives. And Father, thank you. With you comes a true purpose for living, knowing you, walking with you, and letting you do whatever you want. So, Lord, search our hearts now and have your way. Bottom line, Lord, we're just saying, get all the glory from it. Help us to just even now say, Lord, here I am, use me, all to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.